I want to encourage everybody to think along with us this morning as we really continue a lesson we began last week. We talked about fathers last week. And there were two verses that really, I guess, formed the basis for our lesson. Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We have a responsibility, we who are fathers, to train our children. And we talked about this last week and emphasized certain aspects, but this week I want to continue it, and I might want to add, just as I said last week, the lesson focused on fathers as the leader of the family, but yet the vast majority of the things I said last week, the majority of the things I say this week, will have equal application to mothers. We all as parents must teach. And last week, I emphasized the role of the father as a protector, a provider in the physical, material realm. I emphasize that. We talk about that as one of the reasons God gave the family, that the father has that responsibility. But our real emphasis was in spiritual training. And I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon, but I do want to reiterate to emphasize our teaching first and foremost is by the example we set. You cannot stop there, but if you don't start there, you probably will not be able to accomplish anything if you do all the other. The example has to be the right example. And then you teach obedience. Children obey your parents in the Lord. They don't do that automatically. They must be taught that. They must be taught to do that with respect, to give honor. This week, I want to continue, and I want to talk about some things that, well, somebody one time said there are no such thing as touchy subjects, just touchy people. Well, I want to talk this morning about training, especially as it relates to things like our worship, our attendance in Bible studies. And the fact is that some people think of that as a touchy subject. I just want to start off, and I always hate when you start a lesson this way. You feel like it's the kind you need to say this. I have found that sometimes people react to lessons of this sort with two responses, and I hope I don't get either one from anybody. One of them is sometimes people get angry. I please don't want that. I don't intend to hurt anybody's feelings. I may say some things that you don't necessarily agree with, at least in the beginning. Don't get mad at me. The second one, though, is worse than the first one. If some people just say, that's just preacher's opinion, dismiss it, and don't think about it. I'd rather you get mad, because if you get mad, at least you're thinking about it. The fact is, and I want to make this very clear, if I don't say it again several times during the lesson, I've said it here at the beginning, and I want it clear. I am going to deal in some statements of judgment. And I want to make it clear, my judgments do not equate with God's law. There are certain principles we will lay down that are indisputable. There are certain goals that are biblical and that must be achieved. There's no room for discussion on those. As I, at certain points, may suggest different ways to get there, yes, there may be room, there is room sometimes to say, well, I'm not sure that's the best way. I accept that. But what I would challenge you to do is don't say, well, that's not the best way to get there, at least without a lot of thought, without careful consideration. Give it thought. Give it careful consideration. I want to begin by saying we must teach attendance. I like this quote I found in the book, A Generation That Knows Not God, where Brother and Sister Waldron said, let the church house be the first public place your baby goes. Let him learn from the very beginning that we always go to worship. And mark this last line, even when it is not quite convenient. I've got my Bible open to Psalm 127. And I want to say to you, as parents, particularly parents of younger children, and let me just say this. This week's lesson is geared more toward parents of the younger children, from birth on up through, I don't know, just younger. Not next week, Brother Daniel Bailey will be here next week, but in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to talk about as our children age. You know, our approaches, the things we have to teach, they change a little bit. And so, we're going to get those of us who are parents of older ones in a couple of weeks. But Psalm 127 in verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Children are a blessing. Sometimes they become a curse or a hindrance, a stumbling block to parents. It is not easy to do the things that need to be done with children. A worship assembly is not the natural setting for a child. And because of the difficulties associated with that, sometimes as parents we just want to kind of give up and say, "I'm not going to be there." And I will say this. You are a rare parent indeed. If there's not a few times when in the midst of a worship assembly, you need to be reminded, this is a blessing I'm holding in my hand, because the best children will give you difficulties. There will be times when you'll have to ask yourself, is it worth it? And it is. They are a blessing. Don't ever forget that. But when it comes to attendance, it's important that we teach first things first. You remember Matthew 6? It's the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the necessities of life. And he said, even when it comes to the necessities of life, God and His righteousness come first. Seek God's kingdom. Let God be the king over your life, even above the necessities of life. That's something we must teach our children from the first. I don't know. I mean, I just don't know when children begin to learn. I don't know when a child first can begin to put in his mind that church is important. But I know this. If from birth church is important, whenever they do begin to be old enough to understand it, they'll learn the lesson. If they've never been allowed to miss, they will learn. But also, I want to say this, and this is one of the parts that as our children grow older, we're faced with new challenges. Challenges that involve as our children become involved in more and more, there are more and more things pulling upon them. And as it pulls on them, it pulls on us. You know, keep the lesson up. But let me remind you again. Example. Our children need to see us at church sometimes when they know it would be easier for us to be somewhere else. Now, there are times, obviously, when you can't be here, your children can't be here, they're sick, you're sick. Those are legitimate things. You know, love your neighbor. You know, don't bring your vomiting child here. You know, that's fine. You know, if you are contagious sick, don't come. You know, just not able. And yet, there are times when on a Sunday morning, you're tired. And you want to sleep in. But you don't. You teach your children then. Your children see you come home on a Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday evening. And they see you bolt down your supper and rush out the door because this is where you need to be, or you don't even get to eat. You teach a lesson then. By the same token, you teach a lesson if you say, I'm just too tired tonight. I gave my employer my best today, and that's just left me a little too tired to go serve God. You'll teach a lesson one way or the other. You know, we need to teach attendance, but we also need to teach quietness. I wish this one was easy. Let me offer to you, and I think most realize it. Fathers, parents have a twofold responsibility on this. You're trying to teach your child quietness because you're trying to teach them respect for God. You're trying to teach them that our worship assemblies are to be orderly. In Hebrews 12:28-29, there is a concept that our world is largely lost. And I mean even religious people. In the average so-called worship assembly around us, it's been lost that he says that God is served with reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire. The reverential approach to God is not the norm anymore. People just have a very casual approach to God. I don't believe I have to tell this audience that. We know that. That's something we have to teach our children. We have to really work to teach our children that because they're not going to learn that from people around them. Our assemblies, everything is to be done decently and in order. That's responsibility number one. But there's a second responsibility. That we have to work to try to keep our children from preventing others from worshiping God. From worshiping God with the reverence, the mind that they want to have. As they're trying to remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper. I've got a responsibility not to allow my children to disrupt, to distract. Where's the verse? Well, it's in all those verses that say, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to say to you, just right up, this is not easy. This is not an easy task. And one of the things that happens sometimes is parents get frustrated with this. Because this is not something, you know, there are certain things that you can do in a day. You know, you might have a little home project you want to work on. There might be something, you know, you want to teach your child. And it might be the kind of task you can teach in a day. You don't teach this in a day. You don't teach it in a few weeks. It's a project that you work on, and sometimes just when you think you've got it, they slip back and you have a bad day or a couple of bad days. It happens. Don't get frustrated. Don't give up. It'll work. How do you do it, though? How do you teach quietness? Okay. Suggestions. These are not laws, but these are things that work because I've seen them work. Now, I'm not just saying these are things that I've done. To be honest, you know, confession's good for the soul, they say. I've done very little of this. Where was I always during the preaching, you know? I was always standing up here. You know, my wife had to do all this. I've learned from her. I've learned from others. And one of the first things you do, I learned, is you seek advice from parents who've been successful. Here's a caution. Sometimes, and we do this in all of life, not just with parenting. We tell ourselves we are seeking advice when actually we're seeking affirmation. And I mean, we go to somebody, we're struggling with something, and we go to somebody and we say we're asking for advice, and really what we're saying is, I want you to tell me that not to worry about it, that everybody has the same problem. And we really don't try to get help. That's not just parents that do that. There's a tendency to do that in all of life. Folks, there are times when I need affirmation. I need somebody to pat me on the back and say, John, just hang in there. You're doing all right. There are times I need somebody to slap me upside the head, figuratively, of course. Don't need a literal one. You know, but I need somebody to say, listen, you need to try a different approach. And we all need that. Look for advice. Look for help. Folks, technology changes. You know, kids today have some great toys. You know, I love the toys and the strollers and the carry. They're great, you know. But basic parenting skills haven't changed. Seek advice. Look for help. Start from the very beginning. You know, stick a pacifier in their mouth. Try to time feedings when quietness is needed. You know, there are things you can do. But I want to suggest to you, and I want you to hear this carefully. Somewhere around a year, it might be a little less for some, it might be a little more than others, children know what yes and no means. They understand several basic commands. If you've emphasized quietness from the beginning, somewhere around that age, they ought to begin to know what it means, and if they don't obey it, then they ought to be disciplined. You know, this one just seems so obvious. But have you ever heard a preacher, you know, somebody that was a beginner and they kept their hand in their pocket and they jingled their keys, you know, and it drives me crazy. And I mean, if I tried to preach like this, somebody would just stop me right in the middle and say, "John, put the keys back in your pocket," you know. And yet, sometimes when I'm preaching, and hopefully some people are trying to listen, I've seen parents hand a set of keys to the kid, and he waves them harder than I wave them, and he throws them down, and, you know, there are some great noisemaker toys. You know, grandparents usually buy those. Y'all notice that, you know. Grandparents say, "Here, take this drum and go home with it, you know, and don't bring it when you come to visit Pawpaw," you know. Great. But they don't belong here. You know, people have different approaches. And I know that. And I leave plenty of room for that. Some people believe that you don't ever give children toys in a worship assembly. I have no problem with quiet toys. I think they can be helpful in those earliest years. But not noisemakers. The second, or another, not the second, that's four. You know, I'm taking a lot of abuse about my ability to count. A few weeks ago, I said my final point, and I had another one after that. But you know, I preach. I don't count. You don't reward bad behavior. Go back and read those verses we looked at in Proverbs about discipline, about correction, about chastening. Hebrews 12. You do not alter bad behavior as long as you reward it, and we all know that. But people will take their child up, go to the nursery, and set it on the floor and hand it toys and let it play. One place I preached, our nursery was about the size of this stand here. You know, it wasn't. It was maybe a little bigger than that. It was tiny. You couldn't hardly get two mothers in there. But we had double doors at the back like these, except we kept them closed. But there were little glass inserts like we have, and I could see right through them. And there were times I saw mothers get up with their babies, go back there, sit in the hallway because the nursery was too small, and the little children are down on the floor, they're playing, they're running. And I thought, your children are smart. They'll catch on. You know, if you went to work and you just started throwing things around the office, screaming at people in the office, and the boss said, "Hey, why don't you take the afternoon off with pay?" How many people you think would start throwing things and screaming in the office? Everybody would do that. Children are sharp. They catch on. If they have to go out, after they've reached a certain age, Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." I'm not going to disappoint Jay and Jeff. Take them out, wear them out, and bring them back. Gary Ogden says that's the way you do it. Jay seems to behave pretty well in church most of the time. Must have helped. You know, and of course, and I will tell you this. Gary was asked, he said, "Well, what if that doesn't work?" He said, "Well, if it doesn't work, take them out, wear them out, and bring them back." You know, it won't always work the first time. But at some point it will. Don't reward bad behavior. And then that makes, and boy, this is one of the toughies for you. It is just a simple fact that getting up and going out in itself is a little bit of a distraction. And so, don't feel like the first little peep is not going to make me lose my place. That's not what makes me lose my place. It's, you know, it's lack of capability here. You know, it's not going to be distracting, and so don't be too quick. But sure, don't be too long either. You know, if you can't get them quiet pretty quickly, just ease on out. And if they're very small, then you just try to get them quiet. Figure out what the problem is. If they're a little older, you create a little more noise for a moment and then settle things down. A suggestion that's helped some is even with very little ones, to teach the concept of quietness, have quiet times at home. You know, it doesn't have to be an hour-long assembly like we have here, but you begin to teach these things. Really, what I want to get you to do is realize it takes a lot of thought, a lot of effort. You have to plan these things. You have to think about it. You have to be consistent. And then for a moment, let me say some things to those of us who are not parents of small children. To those of us maybe whose children are a little older and have forgotten what a struggle it is. Those maybe who've never had small children who think, you know, it looks like it ought to be pretty easy to control an 8-10 pound baby, you know. That's, you know, it looks simple. It's not. Be patient. Be supportive. 1 Corinthians 13. We know these words, but I want you to really think about this in relationship to that parent, that father, that mother that's trying to teach this quietness, that's trying to teach the different lessons. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Especially the long suffering, the not being provoked, the bearing things. You know, even when sometimes children get a little disruptive, I'm sure glad they're here. I don't want to preach in a place where I'm never interrupted by the crying of a baby, where I never have to hear that door slam as a parent goes out to administer some discipline. I want to hear those kind of sounds sometimes. And we're trying to teach quietness. But we rejoice in the presence of these little children. They're learning these lessons. And I want to say to you, parents, there'll be tough days, but you hang in there. It'll get better, and then they'll become teenagers. You know, no, it's not easy, but it's a doable task. And as the Hebrew writer would say, I'm persuaded better things of you. This group is trying. This group is a group that wants to do these things. And I know you will. Something else I want to talk about teaching this morning. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But we want to teach our children to participate. And I mean, we want them to learn to worship God, to join in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We want them to learn from God's Word in the assemblies. Well, how do you teach participation? Well, first of all, if you teach quietness, it makes the job a lot easier. I liked it what one mother said that I think she said it was the first time she took her firstborn to church. Preacher said, "Now I don't want you to let that baby know that there's a floor down there underneath him." You know, you can't participate much down on the floor, crawling around. I preached at a place one time, not on a regular basis. Well, it was a regular basis. I did it once a month for about a year. There was a baby. Now, that's not a baby. This was probably a two-year-old that would get up from his seat. I always sat to my left. There were only two rows, but get up. And he would walk around. And he would come up. And there were times he got within a couple of feet of the place where I was standing up there preaching. Well, you know, when the baby is walking around up there, where are all eyes, you know? I mean, it was distracting to others. He wasn't getting anything out of it. Keep them off the floor. They get a... No. When they're 6 months old, don't try this. But when they're 2 or 3 years old, give them a songbook. Or maybe help them hold a songbook. You know, don't want them tearing it up, but get them involved in it. They learn to write. Encourage note-taking. You know, this is one of those... You know, you can't have your child singing, praying, taking notes on the sermon when they're 2 years old. But at 2 years old, you're working toward a goal. That by the time they're in upper elementary, they ought to be able to sing, to join in praying. You ought to be able to talk about the lesson with them. You know, these are kind of things that help. If you want your children to get anything out of the sermon, it helps if they're in here. You know, now, far be it from me to tell somebody, don't let your child go to the bathroom. But it shouldn't be the regular thing it is for some children. Once they get through that training process, they ought not have to go too often. There are things that... Now, these are not Scripture, these things I'm saying here. I hope you understand that. But they've worked for a lot of people. You're the one charged with the rearing of your children. Be very careful about pawning them off, even to well-intentioned people. You know, I mean, we all know this, you know, that grandparents, friends, they're all going to be hesitant to discipline the way hopefully you would, you know. It's your responsibility to teach them. It's your responsibility to watch them. Now, certainly they will reach an age when they're ready to sit with others, when they're ready to sit alone. But even then, it's a good idea to have them sitting where you can see them. Now, some of you think this is a bad idea. We always felt it was an idea that helped with our children is to move up. There are a lot fewer distractions. You know, the fewer people in front of you, the more, the better your chances of your children focusing on what's going on up front. Think about that. Discuss the sermons with your children. And I don't mean get in the car and say, okay, I want to know what points 1, 2, and 3 were today. You know, okay, now you did all right on that. I need subpoint A, B, and C. You know. But on the way home, talk about the lesson. What did you hear? What did you learn? You can do this with pretty small ones. You know, there are a couple of things. One, that's a reinforcement. But it also gets the children the idea, you know, Mom and Daddy are going to be asking me some questions. I need to try to learn something here. I need to be listening. Something that will help, and I'm sure many of you do this, sing with and around your children. And I don't mean just what we so call our traditional children's songs. Those are great. You can learn some great Bible facts from the songs that children learn. Hey, I learned the 15 judges from the little children's song. Unfortunately, I waited until I was 35 to do that, you know. And I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. You know, the children's songs are great songs. But also sing around your children the songs that are in this book, the kind of songs we sing. What it will do, it will help to familiarize them with the songs. It will help them to learn some of the words, and they won't feel like such a stranger. This won't seem like such an odd place to them. It's tough. You get the average child is going to probably be in the second, third grade, maybe even higher than that, before they can read fast enough to be able to sing along from the words in the book. Now, that doesn't mean... I mean, there are a lot of first graders who can take this song book and read the words out. But a song that's clipping along at a pretty good pace, they can't read the words fast enough to participate. But if you sing at home and they learn the songs, that helps. It helps. Okay. Final point, I think. Make sure. Yeah. This is the last one, and it's a brief one. Teach them to love and study God's Word. If you do these things we've been talking about, you're on the way to this. God's Word is so important. It is the Word of God that makes you complete, that thoroughly equips you to every good work. It's the Word of God that builds faith, Romans 10:17. It is the Word of God, Acts 20:32, that will build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Our children need this. What we want to do is we want to make Timothys of our children. Timothy was told that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. That's what we want. We want somebody later to be able to look at our child and say, it's amazing what you've known from childhood. That's our aim. Don't forget the goal. Don't forget the goal you're moving toward. You know, I'm not sure who said it first. Somebody gave Zig Ziglar the credit for it, saying the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, what's the main thing with our children? It is not producing well-behaved, patriotic citizens of the United States. It's producing Christians. You teach obedience and respect. You're on the way. But really, all that's going to do, if that's where you stop, is produce good citizens. We want Christians. And it takes the Word of God to do that. Tell your children Bible stories. Tell them from an early age. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 talks about telling the story when you rise up and when you sit down, when you're in the way, we're in the house, everywhere. Let me give you two suggestions about that. When you tell Bible stories, tell them with the same excitement that you tell Little Red Riding Hood. With voice inflection, with excitement. You know, maybe even a few sound effects sometimes. You know, when you're telling the story of Gideon and the 300, well, put your hand to your mouth and blow that trumpet. You know, let them hear it. It gets their attention. It makes it an exciting story. No, I'm not going to do it this morning. I've done it before in sermons, but I'm not going to blow the horn this time. Do you know how to do it? Put your hand up your mouth and get excited. But always stress that the difference between this and Little Red Riding Hood is this is real. But tell those stories. Bring them to class and have them prepared for class. I want to say this as a word of encouragement to parents. We have classes available for children at 1 year old. Sometimes children aren't ready at one. Don't worry about it. Sometimes they may not be quite ready at two. I'm not a believer in forcing them when they're not quite mature enough. And to say they're not mature doesn't mean they're not going to grow up to be mature people. They just haven't aged yet. You know, now, something that will help them get ready to go to class is when they're not ready for class, you bring them out in the auditorium and they don't get a toy, they don't get a book. You know, you make Bible class seem like a more attractive alternative. But the fact is, some children just aren't ready at the age that others are ready. Don't worry about that. But when they're ready, and once they are able to start going to classes, you make sure they're there every time and they're prepared. They have their lessons, which means on Saturday night, you not only have to study your lesson, you've got to help them with their lesson. They can't do it on their own when they're younger. Now, obviously, as they grow older, part of your training is you teach them to do their own lesson. You know, you have to do some checking. You have to do some prodding. But you're teaching them to think, to work for themselves. Have them here every time and have them ready. Go to meetings in the area. Remember to let them see you study. You know, if you're propped back in the recliner on Saturday night, watching your favorite television show and yelling at the kids in the other room, you know, turn the TV off and get your lesson, that's not nearly as effective as if they see you getting your lesson. They see you picking your Bible up throughout the week to study. You know, there's a lot more I could say. But let's close for now. please take this responsibility seriously. We've got to work hard at it. This morning, as I said earlier, I at times have delved into the realm of suggested ways, but don't lose sight of the goals that are absolute. The goals of teaching our children to put God and His kingdom first. The goals of teaching our children to grow up to worship and serve God with reverence and godly fear. Of becoming Timothys who know the Scripture from childhood. If you choose to get there in a little different way than I've suggested, well and good. But let's make sure we get there. Let's make sure we get to the goal we're looking at. Our children ultimately will be responsible for themselves. Ezekiel 18:20, it's the soul that sins that will die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father the iniquity of the son. And yet, we've got to do all we can to point them in the right way, to show them the way to heaven. That's our goal. That's our aim. Let's do the best job we can of this. Now, as we close, let me remind you of the great Father in heaven who gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins. Have you come to Him? Have you come in obedience to His gospel? Every week, every single week, I or somebody else stands here and exhorts people to turn from their sins and be baptized. Why do we do that? It's not because that's some Church of Christ doctrine. It's not some tradition. That's the gospel that Jesus Christ laid forth. We studied this morning in some of our classes about the Great Commission. It came from Jesus, not from man. The question at the top asks, are you ready? If you are, we beg you to come this morning. Let us know of your desire while we stand and sing together.